But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. Now I praise you because you always remember me and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. So if a woman's head is not covered, her hair should be cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off and her head shaved, she should be covered. A man, in fact, should not cover his head because he is God's image and glory, but woman is man's glory. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. And man was not created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as women came from man, so man comes through woman, and all things come from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God.
My name's Andrew, and I'll be digging in that part of God's word with us today. And we need to pray that God would be with us and speak to us. I've never preached on this part of the Bible, and I'm not sure we've had this part of the Bible spoken about at church the whole time I've been here. And it's important, obviously, because it's part of God's word, but it contains some things that are hard. So let's pray that God would give us wisdom. Father God, we thank you for the two readings that we read, the two truths of your word, and we pray that you'd help us to have wisdom to know what it means. Father, I pray that you would guide the thoughts of our hearts, that you would protect us from dismissing your word, but also protect us from misapplying your word. And we pray that you'd help those of us who know Christ to learn what this means, and those who don't know Christ to watch and listen and to see the difference Christ makes. But we thank you most of all that Christ came in the world to save sinners like all of us. And it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Let me start with... Let's start with a tribute. My mother, Betsy Barry, I couldn't wake up before she woke up in the morning. And if I ever woke up early enough, I would see my mother, see Betsy, at the table, and she'd be either reading the Bible or praying every morning. And I don't think I've ever woken up early in the morning when I was a child and not found my mum praying or reading the Bible. I remember a Mrs. McQuiggan who lived across the road, and we thought she was a couple hundred years old. And she used to teach Sunday school when I was a little kid. And she used to make dioramas. I don't know if you know what a diorama is. Amazing. The Battle of Jericho. And she had this paper mache diorama. It would have spent hours and hours making it. And you know what? We knew that she loved us. She loved Jesus. She loved teaching the kids about Jesus. I remember Constance, when she would pray. And she would pray at church, and there was a difference. She had a spark of joy in her voice and in her life when she prayed to the Lord God. And that was amazing. I remember the first Bible study I went to was at Stephen Ann's place, and adult Bible study. And I just learned so much from them as a couple. How they related to each other, how they acted, how they welcomed us, how they engaged during Bible study. Probably the person I owe most of my growth as a Christian is, yeah, only human outside of Jesus Christ, is my wife, Ruth. The encouragement that she gives me as she walks beside me in Christ through the hard times as well as through the good. Through the times where my faith is not as strong and her faith is stronger. Through the times where I'm not as disciplined and she's more disciplined. There are times where I'm maybe more disciplined and help her as well. She writes on a whiteboard, a little whiteboard at home, a Bible verse each day for the kids to see. And she drills it in with them. She helps us with our... she came up with a pattern of prayer that we do every mealtime at dinner. There are so many women that I just want to pay tribute to. And on the outline I put a something tribute. I don't know if it's a long-needed tribute or an important tribute. A tribute. I could extend the tribute to women I know on the mission field who just serve the Lord in astonishing ways. Women I know who are training to go to the mission field. Spoke to someone only this last week who's trained to go to the mission field and is about to go. And it's so exciting to see what she's going to do. The women who are involved in Bible study leading, who pour so much love and energy, and they often out-prepare the men. They often spend more time on the phone and in prayer for those in their groups. Want to praise God for the godly women of our church. Sometimes when I'm looking out and preaching, and you might think preaching is just preaching to the thin air, but it's not. You're preaching to people and looking at faces. And sometimes I'm struck by the godliness of some of the people at our church, particularly some of the women who just are so Christ-like. Now, I can give this tribute, but do you know what? If the Apostle Paul was here, he would give a list like that. In fact, he does do that in several parts of the Bible. Like in the end of Romans, he talks about people like Priscilla and Aquila, the husband and wife who are co-workers. He talks about someone called Rufus, who's chosen the Lord, who's like a mother to him. He talks about Junia, Mary, who worked hard for you, very hard for you. Junia, my fellow countrymen and prisoners, noteworthy. The Apostle Paul would have given tributes as well. And I want you to bear that in mind, because what we're reading in both these passages is a man who owed so much to the women around and who highly valued them. But here's my... before I go my question, I want to do it behind the scenes. I don't normally do this behind the scenes. Particularly if it's a doctrine series, I'll often read certain sorts of books. I'll actually usually read at least one book that has nothing with the Bible but's on topic. And so before this series, I actually listened to an audio book called The Indignities of Being a Woman. Nothing to do with the Bible. But it was just an account of all the dreadful things that happened to women. And I also read Women in Classical Antiquity. That's the title I'm going to read out. Just what life was like for women in the ancient world. Now, what's the value of reading those kind of books? And I'm not saying you have to. I think the value is you get to hear what people would hear. You get to open your eyes to see the different struggles people have. But there's a different sort of thing we can read and investigate. And there's commentaries in the Bible. You can listen to talks. You can have discussions with people. Gather wisdom amongst Christians. And what's the value of that? You're hearing how other Christians have struggled with God's word and listened to it. But understanding the world, understanding Christians is one thing. There's obviously one more important thing than all that. And that's God and his word. There's a beautiful expression I've got up there. I know it's a Latin expression, and you don't have to learn it in Latin, but coram Deo, which means before the presence of the Lord. And whenever we read the Bible, we read it in the presence of the author. And we might not acknowledge the author, but when we read the Bible, the author is there. And we do it under the authority of God. And we do it knowing that one day we're going to face the author. Ultimately, we're not going to stand and face the ancient world or academics. And we're not even accountable to other Christians, ultimately, on the final judgment. It's how we stand before the Lord that matters. And so there's a place for background and understanding how people hear things. There's a place for the Christian discussion. But ultimately, each one of us has to deal with the Word of God and the Lord of that Word. And I think the fundamental question that I think pulls out the thread, the most important thing of these passages, is this question. Do you lose your sex and marital status when you come to God? It's a ridiculous question for us, isn't it? It's almost like, of course you don't. But in other cultures, in other religions, you do. In other religions, you go to the temple, and one of the ways you worship God is you have sex with the prostitute at the temple. You basically take your wedding ring off when you go to worship. In other places, you have a day where women spend a day as a man and a man as a woman. You reverse roles, and as Christians, we don't take our wedding ring off when we come to church. We don't stop being a woman. We don't stop being a man. But why would we go that way? And I think there's some verses in the Bible that show us, yes, maybe we do. And there's a truth to this. And here's some of them. We won't read the whole thing. We had it read. But it says, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ as a garment. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You belong to Christ. You're part of that family. These distinctions aren't the fundamental. Slaves and free and old and young, educated, uneducated, even the national distinctions are blown, the gender distinctions are blown. We're all one in Christ. That's what matters. That's why as a church, when we have someone gets baptized, we don't have a male baptism service and a female baptism service. That'd be ridiculous. We all come to Christ on our knees confessing our sins. Church members, we're all members of the body of Jesus Christ equally. There are other verses that might push us this way as well. On the day of Pentecost, a beautiful, beautiful speech of Peter explaining what was going on as the Holy Spirit was poured down. And he said, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all humanity. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It will be for everyone. God's Spirit is given to male, to female, to old, to young. And most beautifully, everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved, no matter who they are, even nationalities. And so the Spirit of God unites us all. We've all got the same Spirit. It is interesting, though, just as an aside, that on that day, everyone is speaking in the languages of other people, but it is still the Apostle Peter who explains God's word of the truth, what's going on. And then there's even the passage before, let's read the last verse. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. All Christians are called to imitate the Apostle Paul as they imitate Christ. It's not like, you know, Paul and Jesus, the example for men. No, Paul and Jesus, the example for men and for women. All of us imitate as we imitate Christ. We're all about the same thing. You see, we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all part of the same faith. We all have the same Spirit. And we all have the same person that we follow. The same goal to our life and the example. We follow Christ. Do you lose your marital status and your sex, your gender when you come to God? Maybe if we just had these verses, you might say, perhaps. I want to say we still hold the truth of these things, but there are other parts of the scriptures that say, actually, you are a man or a woman. You are a Christian. You are all one in Christ. You are have the same Spirit, but there's still those roles do come out. And that's what this second passage in 1 Corinthians says. And I've answered it, no, but. I really could have put the other way around.
It's not, yeah, we don't lose those things, but we've got to remember still that we are all one in Christ, that we are all the same spirit and all those other things. Well, unraveling the foundational verse. I think the absolute foundational verse of this whole passage is really verse 3. Have a look there, but I've also put it on the screen. He praises the people because of they remembered him. But verse 3, I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. This is actually the thing he fundamentally wants to teach them. That our Holman Bibles say that the whole thing's about instructions about head coverings. That's an example. I think the fundamental thing is it's instructions about being man and woman. This is the thing, his highlight title. Now, I want you to know this. I want you to know this. And it could be part of his praise. I'm praising you, remember my the things that I passed on. Or it could be just a slight bit of, I praise you, but just be careful. He's not saying that every man is the head of every woman. Many reasons that we've got to hold on to that. One of them is that in the Bible, in the language of the Greek Bible, there is no separate word for husband and wife as there is for man and woman. Okay? And particularly when it says the man and the woman, I think it's almost unambiguously husband and wife. The head of, what he's saying is the head of every man is Christ, but the man is the head of the woman. The husband is the head of the wife. It would be ridiculous if it was any other way. Because when someone gives themselves to someone in marriage, they're coming under, as I just read with my Bible study in Ruth, the shelter of their husband's wing. They're actually coming into his family, and he is joining with her. It's not like every woman is kind of married to every man. It's not that kind of submission with everyone. It's a particular beautiful relationship between the man and the wife. We use this kind of language in English too. You know, there are many songs. I remember I had an operation, first operation I had, and I woke up and really, I think I was a happy sort of drunk out of the operation, and Ruth was there. And apparently I was singing Stand By Your Man to my wife. Okay? And we say, a lot of the songs we sing is, I'm your lady, you are my man. We don't have to say the wife and husband. It's the same here. He's saying that the man, the husband is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. It's the same thing we've seen in the other weeks. A couple of weeks ago, I looked at marriage, and it's the same thing there, same truths, that the husband is the head of the wife, and he's meant to be a loving, self-sacrificial servant for his wife, like Christ was. And the wife is meant to be willing and supportive and respectful to her husband. And it doesn't form some sort of chain of worth or value. I mean, he doesn't move down like some sort of chain. And I think we've got to resist every temptation to describe it like that. It's actually pairs of relationships. He starts off with, starts off with Christ and finishes with God. He says the head of every man is Christ, the head of and the husband is the head of the wife, and God is the head of Christ. It's important that he's actually saying that we all take our lead from Christ. So a husband who's lovingly sacrificing his life for his wife in Ephesians 5 copies that, but he also has to answer before his own head, Christ. The way you treat your family, do you know what? You got to answer to God. That's a strong word for husband. You answer to God. You answer to Jesus Christ. And the role model for the wife here is Jesus. You've got to be like Jesus, wives. We think of this submission as being the weakness. But actually, who is the strongest human being that's ever walked this earth? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? And here the model for wives is walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And I actually think this applies for every human relationship. Whenever we're in a position of leading or submitting, we follow the example of Jesus. If we're bosses at work, we follow the example of Jesus and be servant leaders. If we're employees at work, we follow the example of Jesus and be honoring and submitting to those leaders. But particularly here, I think it's very important, and I think the absolute key, that it's talking about husbands and wives here. And I think that matters a lot. We're unraveling the foundational verse. Well, let's deal with hats. let's deal with hairstyles and heads and praying and prophesying. And this is kind of the bit you think, oh man, what's this all saying? Well, the fundamental thing is that men and women will both pray and prophesy. He says it straight up. It's. I mean, we've already seen that. The Holy Spirit is poured out on all of us to call out to God as Father and to speak the words of God to each other and to call on God in prayer. It's something that every single Christian person does. But he's describing what particularly happens when you pray or prophesy with something on your head or with something not on your head. Now, this may or may not be in the church meeting. Some people argue it's all about church meetings because at the end he says we have no other practices nor do the churches of God. I actually don't think so. I think it's the church of God, not just the meetings of the church. And I'll come back to that later on because I think it's just about our human relations. It's whenever you pray and prophesy. Do you just pray at church? No. Hopefully, church is the tip of the iceberg of your prayer life. Do you speak God's word, don't you, church? Now, you speak them all the time. And the examples, actually, we see of people prophesying is not often in church meetings, but there are sometimes as well. I think it is. It does apply to church, but I think it applies to the whole of life. It's unclear about a few of the words here. There's a few words later on. We'll talk about long hair, and it's hard to know whether it means long hair or just long hairstyle or whether it's about tying it up. Because anyway, every movie of Jesus would be shameful, according to if you read it the wrong way. But you know, Jesus with long hair. But I don't think it's about that. What, there's also a little bit unclear about where it says a man with something covering his head. It's actually literally a man has something coming down from his head. Like, it's almost, I think, saying if he has the same thing as the wife, maybe the veil or something else. There's, is he talking about hairstyles or hair coverings? I've broken those two parts here, two sections. The first one seems to be talking more about head coverings, if you just had that. And the second one seems to be saying, no, it's nothing about head covering, it's about hair. In fact, he actually says later on that actually God has provided hair as a covering for women. And it's particularly her glory. You think about that, it's interesting. I think we feel the truth of this at certain times. I've walked with people who've had chemotherapy, and I'm sure many of us here have. And when it hurts a lot for a man when they lose their hair, but there's a particular pain I know for the women I know and love who've lost their hair. There's a particular pain they feel that's a bit different for women in this thing. And I've got a dear friend who felt that, and we just want to give them a huge hug because it hurts a bit more, I think, for women. I mean, that just might be I'm not saying that's not the Bible, but I just, you kind of feel and resonate with this sort of sense that hair matters more for men, for women than for men, although that's changing. I think fundamentally what it's saying, and I'll show you this, is I think it's saying that coming to God means you don't stop being a man or woman, however that applies culturally. Coming to God, you don't stop being married or unmarried. In fact, you express your marriage status in relationship with God just as you express your sexuality. Now, hairstyles and hats seem like a weird fixation, don't they? Like, seriously, this isn't the Bible? Oh, man. Do you know what? Hairstyles are a weird fixation in our life, aren't they? Can I just say, did anyone here not check their hair before they came to church? Don't put your hand up because there will be a few blokes. For those listening online, let it be noted it was the men who don't have much hair. Brilliant. That's your glory. It's interesting. It is a human fixation. And in fact, so much of a human fixation that we spend a lot of money on hair, don't we? And hairstyles and hats and the rest of it. In America, I could have pulled up many stats, but the states in America from 2017 that spent most on their hair were California and Florida, not surprising, and Texas, big hair states. And it's interesting, the average woman, okay? I'm not just looking at the average of those who spend a lot of money. The average woman spends $150 a month in California. There'd be a lot of women who wouldn't care about their hair, but the average spends $150 a month. Some of you think, what a bargain. No. I looked up the stats for men as well, and men are creeping up, I tell you. They're almost catching up with the women on this one. But yeah, it's actually a big role. But you know, and even in other... I want to make an outlandish statement. Almost every... Well, I haven't made it yet. Almost every religion in the world has something about hairstyles. Okay? If you... Particularly the more serious you are. If you're a Hare Krishna, and you're a serious Hare Krishna, you shave your head. If you're a serious Buddhist monk, you take it seriously. You'll have a certain hairstyle. Hindus have prescribed hairstyles. Okay? Sikhs don't cut their hair. That's what... And they wrap it up in the turban. Okay? If you are an Orthodox Jew, and you particularly Orthodox Hasidic Jew, you will have not cut the hair on the corners of your beard, and you'll often let the curls grow. That's a Hindu guru who won't wash his hair and just let it grow. We know Islam. There are different sort of cultures within Islam about head coverings. I'd say that almost every religion in the world touches in some way on hair, and in a sense Christianity is the one that doesn't. Of all the major religions, it's the one that kind of says whatever the culture is, we'll do that. And that's why we're a bit uncomfortable when we get to passages that even talk about it, because it's like, this is the, we're the freedom religion, we're the heart religion, not the external religion, right? But I just want to say, it's not just religions that care about hairstyles. If you have a haircut that looks like you've just joined the army, and you join a protest, a university group protest, you're not really going to fit in. If you're a Metallica concert or something, well, you'll be 70 years old, but you will probably have a hairstyle that will be like the people you're following. If you're in a country music, you'll have a mullet, like you're just man or woman. That band there on the picture, who is that? It's not the Beatles, right? It's the copy of the Beatles, the Monkees. And fashion models, right? They have weird stuff going on with their hair. People spend a lot of money on their hair. And actually, it's very hard. Like, if you go for a job interview, you will actually work out what job is this, and you'll get a haircut like it. You'll look, try to blend in like this place. And actually, there are other parts of the Bible that do touch on hair, and we saw one of them last week. So, for instance, a couple on the screen, one of them in 1 Peter says, your beauty shouldn't come from outward things, like elaborate hairstyles or about the wearing of gold ornaments or fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of what's inside the heart. Of all the things we said last night, actually, one woman came up and spoke to my wife, and she said, this is the thing that touched her the most, that she'd never heard anything about this. She was from a church, another church, where it was all about how you looked on the outside. And you've got to look rich and successful. But yeah, no, it's the heart that matters. And the other one, that you shouldn't adore yourself with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, golden pearls, cost, but what's proper for a woman, good works is the clothing that's the most glorious. And that we understand this, and this is really good about Christianity. And actually the Bible, you know, if the people in the ancient world, the really rich women, they actually had to have attendants to keep their hair looking really good all the time. You might think, that doesn't happen anymore, does it? Yes, it does. The red carpet in Hollywood, right? They don't wake up like that. Someone is doing that, you know, fixing them up all the time. It's interesting how much a hair is an expression of who we are, and sometimes expression of our wealth, and it can really make other people feel put down if they don't have the money to spend on it. Because the real thing that Christians got is the heart and the good deeds that go with that. But is it talking about hairstyles or hair covering? I actually think the first part, I think, is actually talking more about hair coverings. And the second part saying, actually talking about, and I think the head coverings is about marriage. The signs that you're married or not married. And I think the second part is more talking about gender, whether you're a man or woman. And I think he's saying that the head covering kind of matches the way that we are gendered. But it's because he says God provides a hair as a covering. The big deal is that God doesn't remove our sex and marital status. I mean, here's I'll put a picture up here. This is where archaeology and things can be helpful. You see, in the ancient world, particularly the Roman culture, this is the Roman Empire we're talking about here, which affected things. Women were much more free to go in public places. They're much more educated than the Greeks. They were much more than people in Athens and things. But the young women used to not cover their hair. But when you got married, the sign that you were married was that you would actually put just a simple at the top of the head. Just you lift up sort of the back of the dress, and that was your marriage sign that you wore, a covering. It's not a burqa or anything. It's just you lift it up, and that was the cultural sign. So it's like they didn't have wedding rings to say they're married. The way that they lifted up, they lifted up this veil on their head to say that they're married. And I think what God's saying is, when you go to church, you don't stop being married. You don't take that down. And a man, you don't pretend to be married. You're not married. And you, when you approach God, you go as a man, you go as a woman. As people would recognize, that's how you come to the Lord. The underlying principle has the few verses here. We've mentioned that verse already, that was his foundation, the headship. But actually, here's some other verses that says that a man, in fact, should not cover his head because he is God's image and glory, but a woman is man's glory. Man didn't come from woman, but woman came from man. And man was not created for woman, but woman for man. He speaks of the order in Genesis, but then he also adds a corrective. Don't go too far with this. He says, in the Lord, however, woman's not independent of man, and man's not independent of woman. Just as woman came from man, so man comes from woman, and all things come from God. He's saying that, yes, we respect the created order, but don't go crazy with this because we're all interdependent on each other. Yes, Eve was taken from Adam, but every man that's been born has been born of a woman. We all need each other. When we looked at Genesis, we kind of saw the picture that just the way it's described, the man was formed from the ground to serve the ground, and the woman was formed from the man, from Adam, for his sake, to be his helper. And the effects of the curse, if you just read it as it is, it says that the curse on man is his relationship with the ground. The curse on woman is her relationship with her husband. Not that work isn't hard for women and family isn't hard. Of course it's hard for both. But there's a particularity about that. And it's interesting, the glory thing. We often think it's really bad that, you know, it says, isn't it bad that woman is the glory of man? Actually, for a wife to be the glory of a husband, yeah, she's actually, honestly, the best thing going for him. She tells him that all the time. No. But she is. She is the best thing going for him, and it's honestly true. You know, he knows it. He might not say it, but he knows it. But in the Bible, this is a bit that Ruth shared with me, that in the beginning of creation, when God created humanity in general, mankind, he actually sang over them. Male and female created them in God's image, I made them. He sings almost a song of poetry over them. And when Adam sees Eve, he sings over her, doesn't he? That's what we're meant to be doing. Men are meant to be singing and praising and loving and cherishing their wives. But we mustn't push it too far. That's what the second bit's about. Don't get too far. Don't be ridiculous about this, because we're all independent from each other. We all depend on each other. However, there is an order and there is a marital status that counts. Now, I think this is almost the central verse. You think, Andrew, you picked the central verse that had about angels? Yeah, this is why a woman should have a symbol of authority, or the woman, actually. This is why the wife, I believe, should have a symbol of authority ahead, because of the angels. When my son was in kindergarten, he had a teacher called Mrs. Fox at public school in the Inner West. She was an amazing woman. I would go and teach scripture, and she would tell the kindergarten class, she said, Mr. Barry is coming. This is the most important lesson you're going to learn all week. And then she would say this line, kindergarten, the whole world is watching you. I got the goosebumps every time she said that. She would say that. She'd say the whole world's... And in a sense, and when they walked down the street, she would say, kindergarten, the world is watching you. And they were like, yes, walking very well. Here, he's not saying the world is watching us. It's not the culture's watching us. He's saying the angelic world is watching you. The church is meant to be the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3. when we do things together, and even when we do things by ourselves, we're meant to be, we're on display before them. They're watching all the time. And they're not all on God's side. And at the beginning, it was the serpent, Satan, working through, who actually was the one who turned God's order around. And God's the God of redeeming and restoring. And what he's saying is, when we come, he wants to restore and redeem the created order, and the angels are watching. And so keep that sign of authority ahead. I think that this is actually, I think this might be this is a central command of the whole thing, the sign of authority on ahead. What this means, I think it's the wife to a husband. It's not women to all men. And I think in those days, it was that sign of authority. And the way you'd express that most is by putting the veil, veil on the back of the head to say, I'm a married person. And I'm coming to God as a married person. I don't drop that down when I go on my knees in my prayer time. because the angels are there. And I'm saying, I pray as a woman. I don't pray as a man. I pray as a married woman. I don't pray as a single woman. I pray as a husband. That affects things. I know that when my wife prays, she prays for me as well as everything else, out of respect for me. When I pray, and I think men are far worse than this at women, then I need to pray out of love, self-sacrificial love for my wife. I don't take, and a couple of examples, emails. If your boss says to the team, any one of you can approach me, any one of you can email me. And imagine if there's a team leader and assistant team leader. Now, they'll both email the boss because the boss has said, email me. But the assistant team leader will also email in such a way that still respects the team leader. And the team leader will email in such a way that acknowledges the assistant team leader. I actually think this is kind of the thing you're saying. Is whenever you do this, when you speak or pray, you have this sign of authority on your head that you're actually saying, I'm a married person. You can take or leave this, but you could probably say I take or leave everything. But you take or leave this bit. I was reading in the and I'm just kind of putting things together. In the ancient world, there was a whole section about this strange marriage that the Romans did, called a marriage by manus, which means by hand. And actually, it was the highest form of marriage was marriage under the authority or by the hand. And it was interesting. Those who did that actually had more rights and everything else. And it's interesting in our culture, we talk about receiving the hand of someone. You know, taking the hand. I give you my hand. And in our culture, engagement rings are one-way events, aren't they? 100 years ago, wedding rings were also one-way events. Only a man gave a woman a wedding ring. Men 100 years ago never wore wedding rings. But and I'm not saying we shouldn't. I think we should. I'm wearing one. But I know it's 2019, and we'll probably next year men will start getting engagement rings too. But it actually is a sign that they're actually receiving the hand of this person. Our culture doesn't say the head. Our culture says the hand. Okay? And I think with these days, it was that. Now, I'm just going to... this is just overwhelming. But what I've got here is, I just wanted to show you that the verses around it actually kind of make sense of it all. So the chapter before says, look, whatever, don't cause offense in other cultures and particularly do everything to honor God. Our section says, whenever you serve the Lord, and it gives us two ways. It could have given others, but it says when you pray or prophesy, you do it as a man or woman. You know, you respect the creator, and you do it as a husband or wife. The next section, I think this is most interesting. The next section actually talks about the Lord's Supper. When you share it, don't make distinctions over wealth and social status. It's interesting. The Bible is consistently saying we should never make distinctions over social status, education, or wealth. But it does say we should still keep distinctions of men and women because that's part of the created order. The other's not. And then the next chapter talks about we're all part of the body of Jesus with different gifts, the same Spirit. And chapter 13 is so important. It's all about love. However we apply these truths, it's got to be through love. You know, it would all be ridiculous if it wasn't done through love. It would be hypocrisy if it wasn't done through love. It'd be cold-hearted legalism if it wasn't done through love. And chapter 14 says there's still an order and actually describes some of the different things happening in church with men and women. And you can read that yourself. And chapter 15 says, don't forget the resurrection of Jesus, and goes on. How do we live out God's word? Well, just a couple of things I should wrap up. I'll just remind you that there are sort of different things we can look at, and it's, we should hear the issues in the world. We should be, it's okay to, and it's great to hear the ways that people have heard things in the past. It is great to be discussing with other Christian believers. But ultimately, it's how we treat the Lord God that counts. And we've got to work out some way of hearing and taking his word. How do we live out the word? I think we've got to, so we don't forget the unity we have. Don't forget the first point of the talk. Very important point. That we're all one in Christ Jesus. That's the point we preach almost every week at church. Okay? There's hardly, we're doing this series on men and women, but most weeks we're just preaching about all of us and the similarities. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But also don't forget the creation principles. And I think we need to think about how we can express the gospel unity in tangible ways. Like I said, baptism. We baptize, we become Christians the same way. We speak to each other with great honor and dignity the same way. We're all regarded as image bearers of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But we also need to express creation ordered principles in tangible ways too. Let me suggest a few. Because I think this doesn't just apply in church. I think it applies to all of our life because the angels are watching all the time. The whole world is watching. When we pray, Lord, I actually come to you as a man when I pray. God wants men to lift up hands without anger. When women pray, they pray as women. When I come and pray, I dress as a man because that matters. How we do our appearance should reinforce how God has made us. When we pray, we dress as a woman. When we speak in the name of the Lord as a man. We speak in the name as a woman. We do nothing at church that undercuts marriages. The Bible has a particular word, people who are married to non-Christians. We don't do things at church that will undercut that marriage. That marriage is precious. We shouldn't do things that mean that that will mean that the marriage will be hurt, damaged, distorted, or anything else. So when we pray and speak, we speak as married men, as married women. But under all that, we all come as the same, the child of God. A couple more thoughts. I think one of the difficulties we have with this passage is we think it's very foreign to us. If we look at the fact about the head coverings, it might be. But I actually think the difficulty with this passage, it's actually the water we swim in of the Word of God. We are so used to the fact that as Christians, Jesus Christ doesn't break and undo God's created order, that Jesus Christ doesn't attack and supplant marriage, that we sometimes look at this passage and think, it's a foreign thing. It's actually, I think the fundamental point is Jesus Christ does not undo the creation order that God's made. And we come and worship him as we are. And that's a good thing. And I actually think it's a particular reason we should look at it, because we must keep expressing our sex and marital status in a society that wants to say they don't matter anymore. So in a sense, this principle matters even more now. When people say, you know what? You can choose if you're a man or a woman. Or you can choose somewhere in between. But God has made us. And that's the way he wants us to express ourselves. And for some, that's a hard journey. And we should not ridicule it. Quite the opposite. We should walk beside them with love and with faith and prayer, as they have a hard journey, like we all do in some way. But we must not say that marriage doesn't matter either. Isn't it interesting? Church is so different to, we don't go to church just like a temple where it's just you and God, right? Temples is just you and God. Burn the incense, you and God. Maybe you'll pray for your family. Church is the family of families. And some of us don't have other families, and so it's even more precious that we have each other as family. And those things matter. And we must do so with love. And I think it's very important, and earnestly seeking God's will, because this is going to be hard. Some of you will hear this passage, you know what, and you will might have heard it, and you'll just be thinking, yeah, women need to suck it up. You just probably got evil in your heart. Some of you will be struggling with it, and there'll be, but we need to repent of our issues on all sides and actually say, let's not have the battle of the sexes. Let's listen to God's word and humbly work out what it means. In the Roman culture, a woman who was married put a veil over her head. And so did Jewish women too. That was a universal cultural thing. Men actually, some of them had hats, didn't have, but it was a cultural thing. That's how you showed you're married. In our culture, what do? If you're from a Chinese background, you don't take on your husband's name. If you're an Australian background, you usually do take on a husband's name. There is some of the signs that we do to show that we're married in our culture. And lastly, let's pray and speak God's word more and more. Because the fundamental thing about all this is all of us are called to pray and to speak the word of God. And let's do that more and more. As men, as women, as married, as single, but still as children of God. Let me just finish with one last illustration. Some of you might be thinking, okay, you've just said it's all culturally relative. You said it doesn't matter. It's just about the culture, yada, yada, yada. What about foot washing? If I ask you to hand, Jesus told his disciples, wash each other's feet, and you should always do this. If I ask you to put your hand up, if you think that command still applies, who would put the hand up? I'm not going to ask it because I don't want people to put it on the spot. People might put that. I reckon a lot of people would say, we should wash each other's feet. But if I ask you to put your hand up, have you washed someone else's feet? Suddenly all the hands might go down. There'll be a few awesome people who've done it. Anyone who's a parent, you've washed the whole of the baby, that's fine, you get away with it. But actually, we believe that Jesus spoke the truth that was eternal when he said we should wash each other's feet. We don't believe that Jesus was culturally blinkered. We don't believe that Jesus was stuck in the oppression of the first century, do we? We believe that Jesus called his people at all times to wash each other's feet. And we love that command, don't we? And we put that into real ways in our situations, and we say, how can I be an utter servant to you? How can I do something demeaning for me to serve you? And you know what we call that? We call it foot washing. We might say, as a married woman, I might have a way of showing that I'm a married woman. Because of God's created order, I say, I come to God as a married woman and I'm going to respect my husband at all times, even at church, even in my own prayer life, even when I'm speaking God's word. And you know what we can call that? Having a sign of authority on the head. If we, there are enduring principles, but we don't throw out the principle. Just like we keep foot washing, we recognize that as Christian people, we do not give up our sex, male and female, when we come to God, and we don't lose our marital status. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you give us wisdom in working out how to apply this and teach us how it is that we can encourage each other. Thank you that in a sense it's the air we breathe, the water we swim in, that we know these truths, that we are still men and women. But as we're in a world where it's getting harder and harder and we feel like a lone voice, help us to be places of healing and sanctuary and joy and love and surrounding people with Christ's good gospel. And Father, we do pray that we would particularly do nothing to dishonor marriages in our church, particularly those who are married to someone who's not a believer. And for those who are too, that we would be able to, that men would be servant, self-sacrificial leaders and lay down their lives continually for their wives. Pray for their wives, even if they've never done it in their entire life. And that women would be honoring their husbands. We pray that as church, you might help us to be creative in how we can express this, but not stuck in the culture, but stuck and clinging to the principle. Help us to be people who we wash each other's feet indeed, and also people who have sign of authority in our heads. And Father, we pray that you'd guide us in wisdom and truth in Christ's name. Amen.